to the other Gospels to get the former part. But he's dealing with the latter part of Jesus' life. You see, salvation is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the central and focus point of our salvation and our redemption. And it's this hour that Jesus is speaking about. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you. The whole of the life of Jesus, his whole work, was moving towards this hour. This hour. It was the climax of his whole life and work. That was on his mind and his thoughts constantly throughout his whole life. He was walking towards this hour, Calvary, the cross of Calvary. We're only given certain insights into these things, and very often we're left to imagination. But as I said, the focus of the whole of Jesus' life was to this hour. This hour. That is what he says to his Father there. The hour has come. Even at 12 years of age, Jesus was conscious of this hour. 12 years of age. Now we know that he astonished the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. They were absolutely staggered and amazed at his knowledge of Scripture. And Jesus had been studying the Scriptures, reading them and studying them. And I believe that from his studying of that too, he came to the truth, what he was going to do in the future. Even at 12 years of age, what does he say to them? I must be about my Father's business. He was speaking about this hour. And my mind was left then to think about between that time and when Jesus started his ministry at 30 years of age, we have silence. We know that Jesus probably took up the profession of a carpenter. But for 30 years, from when he was 12 years of age to 30, we hear nothing else. Yet I know that in the mind and the heart of Jesus, he was still focused upon this hour. He knew that he had come into the world for this purpose. And so in all those silent years, I would love to know what was going on in his life and his mind and his heart. But the Lord has deigned that we don't need to know that. So we can only speculate. But the hour which Jesus is speaking of here in John 17 is the cross of Calvary. That's the focal point, the cross of Calvary. And it was always, I believe it would always be in the mind of Jesus. His whole life was taken up with moving towards this hour. This hour. This hour that he now says in his prayer, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. In the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, you remember his mother Mary comes and says that the wedding feast has grown short of wine, etc., and she asks him if he can do something about it. Listen to Jesus' answer to Mary. He said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with this? My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. When you move on to John chapter 7, as I said, if you can read John's gospel and keep that in mind, that it's progressing towards the hour. He says, mine hour has not yet come. Then in John 7, he says, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. And why? He said, for my time has not yet fully come. The whole of his life, if you read the ministry of Jesus, he ministered mostly up in the north, in Galilee, simply because he only revealed himself when the time was approaching. The time was coming. His hour had not yet come. They couldn't arrest him until it was the right time. Jesus didn't go into that place until it was the right time. In John 7, a little later on, he says, then they sought to take him. They sought to arrest him. But no man laid hands on him. For what reason? We're told in that verse, because his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. In John 12, it's a passage of scripture that is so precious. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from this hour. But for this cause, I came unto this hour. I came unto this hour. But Father, will you save me from this hour? This is before Gethsemane. Jesus knew what that hour entailed. He knew what the crucifixion was all about. And then he says, Father, save me from this hour. I believe the humanity of Jesus is speaking here. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. We know that verse so well. If I be lifted up from the earth. He's speaking about the crucifixion. The hour that he was heading towards. This hour that he didn't want to go to. And we know that when we go into the Garden of Gethsemane and we hear his prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. We can't understand some of the deep truths of this, can we? But we stand and we look in awe and amazement. And every time I look at the cross of Calvary and Jesus and I try to understand a little bit more, it always brings home to me the incredible love that God has for us. It always shows me the deep love that he has. We make such a mess of things, don't we, in some areas? We make lots of mistakes. We're just fragile. But the love of God for us is beyond our understanding. He loves me. He loves you. And in all our faults and failings, God loves us with a deep love. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And this he said, what for what reason? Signifying what death he should die. In John 13, 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, this is in 13 now, that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In John 16, 32, behold, the hour cometh. The hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I spoke on a message some years ago on the loneliness of Christ. And although everybody deserted him, he wasn't alone. He says, because my Father is with me. My Father is with me. And as Jesus walked up Calvary's Road to the cross, the Father and the Holy Spirit were with him. And as he was nailed to that cross, the Father and the Holy Spirit were with him, sustaining him and strengthening him. But there came a time on that cross when he uttered those dreadful words that we will never plumb the depths of. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was the loneliest man in all of creation. God deserted his Son on that cross and abandoned him on that cross. The hour has come. The prayer of Jesus just before he was arrested. These words spake he, the Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. An obvious truth about this statement is that it was a predetermined hour. It was ordained. This truth runs right through the Old Testament into the Gospels. Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament. All of it is quoted somewhere in the New Testament. That great passage of Scripture about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first mention of this hour in the Bible is in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first mention of this hour of Calvary. It's important for us to realize that God created time. We can't understand time because we have an existence in it, and we cannot conceive of an existence out of time. To us, it's past, present, and future. And if you say, well, that when there's no time, there's no time. I don't know about you, but my mind finds that impossible to take in. You know, we think of past, present, and future. But God created time. He ordained that specific things would happen at specific times in history. Noah's flood in Genesis. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man in Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God had in mind a specific time to flood the earth, and he had told Noah to start building the ark 120 years before it happened. God knew that the flood was coming. The birth of Jesus, if I move on to that, is predetermined in the mind of God. In Galatians 4, we have that lovely verse that says in verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. See, God is in charge of world history and the future. Hallelujah. Thank God he is. Even with what is going on all around the world today, and I were talking to some of our neighbors yesterday over the fence, and they're concerned. They say, what a mess things are in. They're concerned about the Ukraine war, all the economic upheaval that's taking place, and they're worried about it. They're just wondering what on earth is going to happen. It's lovely to know that God has his hand on everything, isn't it? It's good to know that God is sovereign and that, amen, he's working out his eternal purposes and he knows exactly what is going to happen. God is in charge of history and he's in charge of the future. Even when the church seems to be in a poor state sometimes and the enemy seems to be winning, as we see in the book of Revelation from time to time, but God is still in charge of the situation. I love that psalmist that kind of puts it in lovely words. Psalm 2 and 1 to 4. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? In the NIV it says, the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs. I like that. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, scorns them. This hour of Calvary, if I go back to what Jesus said, the hour has come, Lord, was central in the mind of the Lord Jesus to bring about the redemption of lost humanity. Redemption could not take place except for this. We know that great verse of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel message. Jesus came from heaven to earth to redeem lost humanity, you and me. We were lost and without hope in this world. I love to read in Philippians chapter 2. I just love that. It's such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and what? Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. Jesus came into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. That was his purpose. He came into this world to die and to deliver us from sin and death. And it's only the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary that can bring about our redemption and salvation. In Hebrews 2:14, we have a wonderful verse. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. I like the NLT rendering of this verse. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son, the Lord Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. People are afraid of dying. On the news, if you get it, sometimes I look on the news on my mobile, and there's that lady that has got bowel cancer. She's been showing the different stages that she's been going through. And she says, I don't want to die. She says, I hate this. And she says, I don't want to, I want to live. Because she has the fear of death. And that has been taken away from the Christian. The sting of death doesn't sting us anymore. The Christian has lost the fear of death. I will always remember, and I've said it on more than one occasion to Arthur, because it just so blessed me at the time when we were down with Mandy. Nikki and I were down with Mandy, and she knew she was dying. And we were just worshiping the Lord, just talking about Jesus. And then she turned to me, and never anyone has said that to me before. She turned to me and she says, I'm feeling a bit guilty. I said, what about? She said, well, because I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm excited. That's it. I'm excited. You get me right. I'm excited about seeing Jesus. No one has ever said that to me like that. She said, I'm excited about seeing Jesus. Is that all right? I thought, we all ought to be able to say that. I'm excited about seeing Jesus. Death has lost its sting. God is in charge. Hallelujah. There was only one way that God forgive our sins, and that is the cross where Jesus died. And that is the heart of the gospel message, as I've said. God planned this before the world was ever created. That's the amazing truth. This was planned before the world was ever created. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, speaking about the wisdom of God concerning salvation, says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before the world, unto our glory." In 1 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ," when? "Before the world began." Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Isn't it lovely to know you were chosen before the foundation of the world? In Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In 1 Peter 1:20, and let me take it from verse 18. You see, Peter also gloried in the cross. He says there, "But as," in verse 18, "for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." And this is it. He's saying the same thing the apostle is bringing out. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." The apostle Peter made this clear in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 23 of Acts 2, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The NLT says, "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed." There is no doubt that this hour that Jesus is talking about was ordained and predetermined by the Lord. The hour was not a surprise to Jesus, as I said at the beginning. I believe that he was thinking about Calvary all through his life, that hour that was to come. And that is why he said in his intercessory prayer, "The hour, that hour has come." It was an appointed hour. It was the most important hour in history. It is the most momentous hour since the beginning of the world, and the greatest event that the world has ever witnessed or will ever witness. Everything leads up to this hour, and everything comes from that hour. We are in existence today because of that hour. And the Old Testament was able to be lived because they were looking forward to that hour. If Jesus had failed at this point, everything else would have been useless. His teaching would have been of no value at all. It would have been impossible for us to have carried out the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. It's even harder than the Ten Commandments, isn't it? It would have been impossible. It needed this hour. Salvation would be impossible without the cross of Calvary. It is only there that our sins have been dealt with once and for all. Yet others had their eyes on this hour for a different reason. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, let me read this passage from verse 45. "And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. and said unto them, Why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were with him and about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour. Notice that. This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the cosmic battle that takes place between Satan and the forces of evil. The devil's aim, and always has been, is to defeat God's purpose and creation. And from the moment that God passed judgment on him in Genesis, for Adam's sin, he's been trying to spoil and to destroy God's plan of redemption. The devil brought death into the world, and his one desire was to destroy Jesus by death. And from the moment that Jesus was born, he tried to destroy him at the wrong time. But he was never able to accomplish it because the hour was not yet come. Since children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. See, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a proof that he is the eternal Son of God. In John chapter 12 and verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came. I read it again. A voice came, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd which was there heard and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. And then in Luke 10, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan was cast out then. I believe myself that is when the millennium started. The devil was defeated at the cross of Calvary. What an hour. The devil was working up to this hour when Jesus died on the cross. He thought that he had defeated him. No one else had ever escaped his grasp before. But he did not realize the truth about the resurrection. Hallelujah. The resurrection. All in the mind and the purpose of God. For in Christ, in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. He made me alive. He made you alive. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, he made you alive. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to his cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Why? By the cross. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that hour at the cross of Calvary has saved me from everlasting destruction and hell. That's the only way that a person can be saved. There is no other name given under heaven whereby a person can be saved. It is through Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When I preach on the cross, and I have done on many times because it's, I think, the most favorite topic to preach on, I always feel that I never do it justice. And I always feel, Lord, there is always more to understand about the cross of Calvary. And you know, I've said it on numbers of occasions, when we break bread, I wanted to leave the breaking of bread to the end of the service. But many times I've said in taking the breaking of bread, Lord, give me a deeper understanding of Calvary. Just give me a deeper understanding of your love. And it's only as we search the scriptures and we search these truths that I've been speaking this morning as well, and we search the truths of Gethsemane and the whole purpose of Christ and the cross of Calvary, it's when we realize how much God loves us that we can love him back. It's reciprocated, isn't it? We love him. Why? Because he first loved me. Hallelujah. I can only say that I love Jesus because he first loved me. And so as we break bread this morning, I trust and pray that the Holy Spirit will take us just a little deeper in our understanding. We'll never fully understand it, and I often wonder if we will even in heaven. I don't know. But all I know is that I do pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal us to us a little bit more of the incredible love that God the Father has for us, that God the Son has for us, and that God the Holy Spirit has for us. The incredible love that is revealed. And as we understand that more deeply, then our love and worship for him will grow in proportion. Shall we break bread?